Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22, beginning with verse 26. It's going to read like you're reading the Colorado Springs Morning News. It says, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I have profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy, and they have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And I search for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their head, declares the Lord God." Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you for our eternal life. The thing that means so much to us, we have a tendency to forget to praise your name and to thank you for. We also come thanking you for the word that you have left us that is inspired, that affects our life, changes us, and to makes us more godly people. We thank you for this verse, these chapters, that can inspire us as we read and listen and learn to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse is one that I memorized a long time ago, and I'm sure you've probably got it figured. The 30th verse. "And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." And I memorized it a long time ago, and it's just one of these verses, and I'm sure you're not guilty of this, but I am, of memorizing a verse, and boy, I got another one, let's press on to another one. And one morning as I was sitting reviewing this verse, I began to meditate on it like I should. And I begin to find out some things about it. Two things I noticed about it very quickly that I had never noticed before. Number one is that it's God that is doing the searching, and I search for a man among them. Paul is writing in Romans 1, about verses 18 through 32, and he gives us a good indication of what man is doing. If you want to read a picture of the degradation of man, read Romans 1, starting at about verse 17 to the end of the chapter, how man is on a downhill slide into hell. Then two chapters later, I guess he decides this is not good enough. In the third chapter, the 10th verse, he says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks for God." So it is God who's doing the searching for mankind, not man as we would like to believe that we're searching for God. It's God searching for man. The second thing I noticed in the verse is that God was doing the searching among them. You know, he was not going out somewhere trying to find someone and bring him in. He says, "Here is the nation. I'm searching for someone among them." And I thought about Paul. What was Paul in Philippians 3:5? He tells us what he was. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee." And it is this type of man, this type of Jew, that God came to and said, "I want you among them." Look at the apostles, all Jews. God came, pulled them out from among the same people he wanted to work with, and chose those people. This idea of God searching for men among them has a lot to do, and we can carry it over to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. King James says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." New American Standard says, "Go and make disciples." But in the Greek, when you look at it, all those past participles and all those words that mean different things, it actually mean, "As you go, make disciples." Think again. "As you go, make disciples." As you're living your daily life, going from one place to another, in your daily walk of life, you make disciples. You don't have to go, as Cynthia said, to Africa to make disciples. You just make them as you go. Okay. I had taken for granted some words like stand in the gap and build up the wall. Well, Building up the wall in those days meant that someone that would lead the people to repentance. Building up the wall is someone that would lead the people to repentance. And standing the gap is someone that would intercede between God and the people, a type of priest which they had in those days. So we could reread this verse and says, I search for a man among them who should lead the people to repentance and who would be an intercessory between me and the people. But I found no one. I found no one. Then a question came to mind. Now, here is the nation of Israel in around 570 to 590 B.C. They're in captivity with the Babylonians. And God looks down and says, I don't see anybody that I can use. And I asked myself, why? Why would he make this statement out of the whole nation that he couldn't find anybody? Because immediately, if you will turn with me to Isaiah, the 6th chapter, I thought about something that took place there. Now, this is 150 years earlier than what is being written in Ezekiel. We're now in the time of Isaiah, which is 100 to 150 years earlier than the Babylonian captivity. And I would like for us to see the difference. Now, keep the question in your mind, what was it about the Jews in captivity that God could say, I found no one, and now we're backing up 150 years earlier, Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the 8th verse. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell this people. So we've got the difference of in the days of Isaiah, God says, again, it is God doing the searching, saying, who will go? Who can I find? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And God says, take off. Take off. But 150 years later, in the Babylonian captivity, he says, man, I can't find a person. What is the difference? Why? At one time could he find a man, and another time he could not. Well, if you'll turn right on over, keep your finger in Isaiah 6:8, and turn over to Isaiah 66th chapter. We'll find an indication, maybe, of why. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And here it is God speaking. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, that's the answer. What God is saying is God is saying, hey, gang, you realize that I started from scratch and made the universe? He says, I made it. I thought about it. I put it together. I made the earth. The earth, I can put my feet on the earth and prop my feet on the earth and rest. In terms of a vernacular, like I had a guy tell me one time, God needs us like he does the rash. He doesn't need us. And he says, what can you do to help me? He says, but to this type of man I will look. This type of man I will use. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, we just said that God chose, when Isaiah says, here am I, send me, God says, go. Look back in the same chapter, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, right before he says, go. You've read this. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You talk about being humble and contrite of spirit and in trembling at God. That was it. And God says, go. All right. What I want to do for the rest of the time, since I can get caught up with my notes, where am I? Okay. What I want us to do for the rest of the time is to look at these three characteristics: humility, contrite of spirit, and trembling at his word. That's 1, 2, and 3. And the thing that I want us to do is to compare what the society that you and I live in think about those three things as compared to what God says about it. And we might find out some things about ourselves. Let's take humility. Number one, humility. Well, first thing I did was I looked it up in the Hebrew. It means to debase or to make yourself low, to put yourself lower than someone else. Same thing it means in the New Testament. And of course, this is not the way of 20th century 1976 America. Probably wasn't 19th century either, but we're living in the 20th. Two things that society says about humility on the job, and I'm speaking to most of you people out there that work on jobs. You know, you're not like us as navigators who've got it made and don't have to do anything. You work at jobs. So I'm going to aim this at you. You know, one of the ideas about humility is that you push and scratch and you fight your way to the top, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt. If someone falls under the bottom of you, that's just great. That's one more guy you can get ahead of. The golden rule, do unto others before they do unto you. Or either another one, do unto others so that when they do unto you, you will have already done it unto them. But that, you know, then we look at 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. It's comparison to that. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, clothe yourself with humility. And you say, if I do that, I won't grow in my job. You know, I'll stay where I am. I won't become this or that. I will always stay at this low level. Proverbs 75, 6 and 7 is the answer to that. It says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He sets down one and puts up another. It is God who is in control of your life. And he says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It is God who is in charge of your life and is responsible for the things that take place in your life. Well, second thing you think about that society says about humility is look out for number one. If I don't watch out for myself, the guy over here is not and this guy's not. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should be looking and helping other people. We don't look out for number one. Number one, my friend, is Jesus Christ. That's who we look out for. And he has made you a promise that if you are humble, that he will give grace to you and he will move you into the position that he wants you in. Let me give you an application for your life as an individual. How does humility apply to you? Each of you as an individual, find someone within the week that you can serve. And some of you, it may be the toughest person you can think of to serve is your wife or your husband. As George said the other night, most of us can take criticism, we can take anything from anybody, we can take anything except from our own mate. So it may be that you need to find something that you can do in the next week to serve. Put someone above you. Abase yourself, make yourself lower. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone at that job that you're going to go back to Monday. Make that an application that you will find someone within 7 days and serve them. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Okay. Second one, contrite of spirit. This is the second thing that God says he's looking for. Someone who is contrite of spirit. This means to be repentant or to be sorry for what you've done. Just really say, man, I blew it. Well, you guys that work out there in the society, what does it say? Well, I've got two little things. You could name a list of 100, I'm sure, but I just thought about two right quick. One, it's only wrong if you get caught. It's only wrong if you get caught. Man can't introduce me as a, you know, as a principal of a school, and that's, you know, I was. And that was the whole, that was the thing in society. In my school, it's only wrong if you get caught. It's okay to steal. The only bad thing about it is getting caught. You blew it, man. Why? You did it wrong. You got caught. It's only wrong to cheat on your income taxes unless the revenue man catches you. You just blew it. The thing that was wrong about it is you did, you weren't smart. In society, it's only wrong to commit adultery if you get caught. It's only wrong to commit adultery if the woman gets pregnant and then you got a problem on your hands. You were stupid. Luke 6:45 has an answer to that. It says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus was talking to him, I think it's in Matthew, and he says, you know, this idea of committing adultery is if you, you know, it's wrong. But I say it to you that a man that looks on a woman to lust has committed adultery in his heart. It is an attitude. It's not wrong if you get caught. It's wrong in the heart, the attitude. God has sent Samuel to choose a king. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, the 7th verse. And Samuel is looking around and he spots this big tall dude over there and he's a little bit of squirts like me. He's looking over, you know, and he's a big guy and he's a handsome man. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For God does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on your heart. You know, it's not wrong just if you get caught. Second thing society says about being repentant is that it is weak. Man, yeah, you blew it. So what? You don't have to go to that guy and tell him. Tell him to hang it on his beak. He makes mistakes. He makes mistakes. Reading in Ezra, one of my favorite verses, Ezra 9:6. Old Ezra is praying and he's looking around. It's the Jews, and he says, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, because my iniquities have increased over my head, and my trespasses has grown up into the heavens. He says, I am ashamed to even come to you and pray, because I am such a sinner. And you read on further, and you find that as a result of his praying, the people repented. The people repented. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is another one. Boy, God is talking this time and he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. He said, first, you must humble, you must pray, you must seek my face, and you must turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive your sins, and will heal your land. It's not weak to be repentant. Ladies and gentlemen, it's smart. God will work in our lives when we are repentant people. Give you an application. Think of someone. I don't think you'll have any problems doing this because you've been here now since Sunday. So you've been here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 5 days. And I'll bet you a buck you've had a squabble with your wife or husband since you've been here. Go to them. Application. Go to them and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Get things squared away. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you got things squared away. But there's somebody on that job. There's somebody in that neighborhood. Go to them and say, will you forgive me? I blew it. I have no defense. No defense. You see, because really you don't. When you offend a person, you have no defense. Okay. Last one. God says, I will use a man who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That idea of trembling at his word is to have a fear and a type of reverence for the word of God. A reverence for it. Well, we'll spend the rest of the day talking about what society 20th century America says about the Word of God. One, it's not inspired. It's not inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God. Society says no. Second thing society says about the Scripture, it's out of date. You know, that was good for old Moses and Abe. It's even okay for Paul because he wrote it. They're going to be killed. It's okay for all those guys, but it's not. We live, you know, times have changed. That is correct. Times have changed. But Jesus Christ has not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And the laws that are in the Word of God that Jesus gave us to live by are the ones that will be opened up when we stand before God in that 2 Corinthians 5:10 judgment. We're going to say, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm just getting out the Word. Well, but that was out of date. See, I lived in 1976. Oh, I see. Well, first let me read to you Psalms 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. He says, now, let's check out. Well, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, I'll give you an application on the Word of God. Think about a problem you're struggling with right now. Just think about it for a minute. Something that's in your mind that you've been laboring over and struggling over. All right? Now, as an application, spend time in the Word of God, no matter how much time it requires, and pray with all of your heart that God will speak to you on that issue and show you that His Word is valid and up to date and speaks to the lives of you and I today, 1976. Make that an application, that you will search the Word of God until He comes to you through the Word and gives you an answer to that struggle in your life. And He will do that. I'm not saying He will do it the first verse. It may be a while. But there is an answer in the Word of God to your problems of life. Well, one final thought and we'll go. Many people pray that God will use them. And that's valid. But my question to you is this. Are you usable? Are you usable? Suppose that God came to you right now and you've been praying the last hour and saying, God, use me. I want to be used by you. And he says, good. Just came to you right out of the blue and says, there's a man standing on the corner of Fillmore and Nevada. And he's under conviction. I want you to go down there and to share the gospel with him clearly. He's not a fast thinker. He needs for it to be explained slowly and clearly so that there is nothing he does not understand. Can you go down to Fillmore in Nevada and share the gospel with a man clearly so that he can understand? If you can't, you don't need to pray that God would use you. You need to pray that you would become usable. Suppose he said, okay, I've got somebody else to share the gospel with him. Now what I need for you to do, as soon as this man who shares the gospel with him, you come in behind him and you teach him how to have assurance. You come in and spend time with that guy, man-to-man time with him. You get him into a simple Bible study, teach him some doctrines, get him with him, spending time, and then get him into a good, deep Bible study so that he becomes a disciple. Can you do that? Well, if you can't, you need to pray that God would make you usable, that you would become usable. I'm not saying He can't use us anywhere we are. He can, because He's God. But we can become more and more and more usable by the length of time that we study and pray and submit ourselves to other people. God is searching for a man who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at His word. He's also searching for a woman who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at His word. Do you have humility in your life? Are you really sorry when you sin? And do you go to God and ask for forgiveness? And do you go to the person that you've sinned against and ask for forgiveness? And do you look at His word as the totally inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God in which you obey and set the pattern of your life by? If you're not, I challenge you to think about those things, to go back and read Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. To read Ezekiel 22:30, where He says, I search for a man, but I cannot find one. Let's pray. Father, we pray that, I pray that the things that have been said this morning out of Ezekiel and Isaiah and all through Your Word, that the Holy Spirit will use these things and cut to the heart of some people who maybe have pride, who struggle over this air of humility, who feel weak if they have to go and ask for forgiveness, and who are not quite convinced that Your Word is the way that they would live. I pray that the Holy Spirit would, like Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I pray that verse for every one of us here this morning. I thank You for the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility of being here, sharing the Word of God with these people. I pray that You would continue to work in George and all of us and set our hearts right to listen to Him and to learn and to apply the Word and to change and to be more Christ-like. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.